The Lord, a hand clap of praise. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, in just a moment, we'll be reading verses 66 through 72. We're continuing our series, Share, and we're talking about sharing our faith because people are so quick to share all sorts of other things on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and, you know, we're quick to share what we ate for lunch and where we went for coffee and what have you, but sometimes we're reluctant to share our faith, and so this series is intended to help better equip us to share our faith, and last week's message and today's are kind of foundational, and then we'll get into some more of the practice of sharing our faith. But today's message is entitled The Sin of Silence, The Sin of Silence. You know, months ago, South Florida was shocked and grieved by the tragic death of a three-year-old boy named Isaiah Osceola. How many of you remember the story in the news reports? Amen. And he was found wrapped in a garbage bag and stuffed in a box, hidden behind the washing machine in his home. The Hollywood police chief became choked up when he responded to a reporter's request to describe the little boy's injuries. He said that he could not get into detail because it was so gruesome that it would offend the conscience of most people. But he did say that the boy's body was covered in bruises from head to toe in various stages of healing, suggesting that he had suffered beatings over a prolonged period of time. Little Isaiah finally died from blunt force trauma to the abdomen, a beating so bad the police describe it as savage, and it resulted in extensive internal bleeding. The real tragedy of the story is that DCF had received numerous complaints about bruising and scarring from his preschool teachers and his biological non-custodial mother. They interviewed the father, who said the boy was just clumsy and that he fell a lot. The DCF caseworker closed the file, even noting that she felt that the father was just giving excuses that were in effect a cover-up. But she did absolutely nothing. The very agency, the very person who was charged with the responsibility of protecting that child from abuse and neglect, did not speak up for this little boy. She didn't do anything to act on this boy's behalf. And her silence cost this boy his life. She closed the complaint file in December of 2014. And by March of 2015, three-year-old Isaiah had been brutally killed at the hands of his parents. As Christians, we have been charged with the responsibility of speaking up and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are lost and perishing. If we fail to do so, if we remain silent, they will face an even more tragic fate than this young boy. Without Christ, they will face an eternity of condemnation in the fires of hell, forever separated from God and all that is good and comforting. That is why today we want to talk about the sin of silence. And no one portrays this better than Peter. Read with me, if you will, Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Among Christians today, Peter's one of the most highly esteemed of the 12 disciples because he was constantly speaking up. He was constantly talking. saying things that at times were wrong and contrary to what Jesus had said or taught. And even though he was always talking up and speaking in inappropriate times when he was with his group, somehow this night, he didn't speak up. There's a glaring failure in Peter's testimony. He denied the Lord not once, but three times. And it is recorded in all four Gospels. His denial took place at one of the most crucial times in the life of Jesus. It was the night that Jesus had been betrayed by Judas and arrested by the temple police in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was just hours before he would die on the cross. Upon his arrest in the garden, the rest of the disciples fled out of fear. To his credit, Peter and John were the only one that followed to see where they were taking Jesus. And as Peter stood in the courtyard outside of the high priest's palace, he denies Jesus twice to the servant girl and a third time to a group of bystanders in the courtyard. Asked if he's a follower of Jesus, Peter does not stand up for his faith. He does not speak up for Jesus. Peter says, no, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And we sigh with relief and we say, I'm glad I've never done that. I've never denied Jesus. And although most of us have never said, I don't know him, perhaps we have denied him in other more subtle ways. Perhaps we have denied him by not opening our mouths, by not speaking up for him, by not witnessing, sharing the gospel. Yeah. Perhaps we have denied him by remaining silent when we should have been his witness. Jesus has commanded us to go and share the good news with everyone. And yet so often, we, and I include myself, often commit the sin of silence. As we consider Peter's failure, I believe it helps us to understand why we so often struggle to share our faith and remain silent when we should speak up. And hopefully we'll learn how to overcome that. The first thing I want us to see is the reason for our silence. And the number one reason for our silence is fear. And people often think that Peter denied Jesus because he was afraid of losing his life. However, just moments before when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, Peter was the one that pulled a sword and whacked off the ear of the high priest's servant. Certainly, that was a scary experience when the temple guard marched in to arrest Jesus. And it took bravery to do what Peter did. He could have been killed. It took courage for him to defend Jesus, even though it's not what Jesus wanted. But it did show his willingness in some degree to risk his life for Jesus. And then, of course, we know that Peter was a burly fisherman, and we know that at least on two occasions on the Sea of Galilee, as a follower of Jesus, a terrible storm came up that threatened their lives. And how many times had Peter in his life before following Christ faced similar circumstances, because the Sea of Galilee is known for these deadly storms that come up very rapidly and can take the life of even the most well-seasoned sailor. This was no kind of work for the faint of heart. So Peter had been brave to face those storms in time past. When Jesus returned to Bethany, on hearing news that Lazarus was sick, his disciples knew that it was very risky, because the last time that he was there, they had tried to stone him. And so his disciples tried to dissuade him from going again to Bethany, because they knew that the religious leaders were plotting his death. But Jesus would not be dissuaded. And so they decided to accompany him, Thomas saying, "Let us go with him so that we can die with him." And Peter went along. Peter went along, somehow showing some type of bravery or courage that he would face even that threat that was posed at Bethany. And of course, after Jesus' arrest, when the rest of the disciples fled from fear, Peter and John were the only two who followed into the courts of the high priest to see what they would do with Jesus. So there was some kind of bravery that let him follow. So for that reason, it doesn't seem that Peter's denial was primarily motivated by losing his life. But nonetheless, it was motivated by fear. In the garden, Peter defended Jesus, surrounded by soldiers and the temple police. But in the courtyard, Peter denied Jesus, not to an official, not to a soldier, not to the temple police, but to a little girl. And to a crowd of bystanders who had no authority to arrest him or put him to death. What was the very worst thing that a little servant girl could do to him? Well, she could have mocked him, laughed at him, ridiculed him for following Jesus, saying, this is who you claim to be the Messiah. Look at him now. Arrested and accused. Perhaps the bystanders would have joined in with her taunt, saying, what a fool. You really picked a loser. You wasted 3 years of your life for some pipe dream that he fed you about a kingdom. And here's this big, burly fisherman, afraid of the opinion and the words of a servant girl and a group of strangers. Not the first time that Peter had acquiesced out of fear for what others might think about him. And it would not be the last. Paul tells us that God was doing great things in Antioch and many Gentiles were being saved. And Peter was enjoying fellowship with the Gentiles. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when a group of Jewish believers from Jerusalem showed up, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid of what those Jewish believers would say about him. And Paul had to publicly rebuke him to keep his action from negatively impacting the church and causing division between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. But it does reveal to us a pattern in Peter's life of being afraid of what other people might think about him and what other people might say about him. But of course, let's not be too quick to condemn Peter, because if we would be honest, we have all yielded to the same temptation to commit the sin of silence. We've all had times where we hesitated to speak to someone about Jesus because we were afraid of their response. There are construction workers who are not afraid to stand on a scaffold hundreds of feet above the ground, but they're afraid to share their faith with their coworkers. There are soldiers who bravely fought in Iraq and Afghanistan facing bullets and bombs of the enemy, but they're scared to tell a friend about Jesus. There are people who are assertive, confident, and outspoken in their career, but they find it hard to tell the checkout clerk at Publix that Jesus loves her. Now I will confess that there are times that I find it easier to stand up on a Sunday morning and preach to hundreds or minister at a conference to thousands than to speak to some individuals. Martin Luther, the great church leader, once said, if you do not confess Christ at the point of attack, you have denied him no matter how loudly you profess him. Did you hear that? If you do not confess Christ at the point of attack, when somebody could ridicule you, mock you, and persecute you, then you have denied him no matter how loudly you profess him. What does that mean? We can loudly come in here and sing, Jesus is Lord, there's no God like you. But what about when we're standing before an unbeliever? What about when we're standing before an unbeliever? So what we see here is that the primary reason, the number one reason for our silence is fear. And I want us to take a moment and look at the nature of our fear. First of all, we often keep silent out of a fear of ridicule. We're afraid of what our friends, our co-workers will think of us. Well, what do they think of you now? You know, well, they may know by observation that you're a Christian. Maybe they know that you go to church, or maybe they see a Bible on your desk. But do they know who Jesus is? Do they know that he died for them? Do they know that their sins can be forgiven and their life can be changed? Many of our friends and loved ones are not saved because they don't understand the gospel, or they have not heard the gospel clearly presented. And they're waiting for us to explain the gospel to them. But we're afraid that they will mock us, make fun of us, call us a fanatic. So we keep quiet. Jesus promised us that we would be persecuted for his sake. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But Jesus also promised a double blessing to us when we are persecuted. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted. You want blessing in your life? You praying, God, bless me. God, pour out your blessings on my life. Here's where he says it comes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice, you're persecuted for righteousness, for doing the right thing. Okay, if you're sloughing off at work and your boss calls you in to chew you out, that's not persecution. Hello? Because some people are like, oh, they're persecuting me at work. Pray for me, Pastor. He said persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We possess the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we speak up for Jesus, he puts us in the same category as prophets, because prophets are those who speak forth for God. And Jesus defines the nature of most of the persecution that we will face when we speak up for God. He said people will insult us. They will speak all kinds of evil against us. They will say things that hurt us. They will say things that pierce our hearts deeply. But when we know we're doing what's right, we know God will bless us. We know God will bless us. The unfortunate thing is sometimes that persecution, that mocking, that ridicule, those hurtful words will even come from those closest to us, our family members, our friends, or our co-workers. But we know that when we speak up for Jesus, he will bless us. He will give us the same blessing as the prophets of old. He'll put us in the same blessing category as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and all the prophets before. Hallelujah. If we speak up for Jesus. And Jesus says that if we're truly living for him and doing what he has called us to do, we can expect persecution. We can expect persecution. And folks, I'll tell you something. You know, we've had it easy here in the United States so far. But the environment, the atmosphere of our society is changing. And it is becoming hostile towards Christianity. And you can bet on it that persecution is going to increase here in the U.S. And it is going to cost us to serve Christ. But when that persecution comes, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. If you are persecuted for Christ's sake, it is a sign that you belong to the kingdom of God. And in the end, this world will pass away, but the kingdom of God will endure forever. And we can rejoice because we'll receive a great reward in heaven. As I said, the same reward that the prophets will receive. Hallelujah. And we can rejoice because we're in good company. We are in the company of Jeremiah. We are in the company. Did you ever read some of the stuff Jeremiah went through? I mean, he was imprisoned. He was put down into an empty cistern, all mucky and muddy, and they were just waiting for the rain to come so it would rise and it would just drown him. Have you ever read the record of what Isaiah went through? It is believed that the extra biblical record that Isaiah was put into a hollow log and he was sawn into. He was cut Not a magician's trick. You know how they like to saw those boxes open and it's a magician's trick? This was real. This was real stuff. You know, you go through and you see the prophets of old, and they were persecuted for the sake of God. But he says that when we speak up for Jesus, when we do the right thing and we are persecuted, he puts us in the same company as the prophets. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we care more about what others think about us than what God thinks about us? And do we care more about what others think about us than we care for their soul and their eternal destiny? Now, another reason we keep silent is we keep silent out of the fear of rejection. One of the things that we humans hate more than anything else is rejection. We want everybody to like us. We want everybody to accept us. And it can be very painful if they don't. Rejection makes us feel like we're not good enough, that we don't measure up, that we're not valuable, that we're just, you know, a piece of garbage. Nobody likes to be rejected. It hurts. And that's why people will do anything or not do anything to protect themselves from rejection. Sometimes parents are afraid of the rejection of their kids, so they don't discipline them the way they ought to. Some people never share their true feelings for another because they don't want to be rejected. Some people never take the chance for a new job or a promotion because they don't want to risk rejection. And many Christians never witness out of fear of being rejected. And Jesus knew that the fear of rejection would be one of the greatest hindrances to us being his witness. And he addressed this in Mark 10:16, where he said, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you know what? When you witness, don't take the rejection personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Don't think of yourself when you are witnessing. Think about being obedient to God. Think about honoring Jesus. Think about that person's soul and their eternal destiny. Another reason we keep silent is that we keep silent out of fear of rebuttal. We're afraid that if we witness, the other person is going to come back at us and challenge us and say something that we don't know how to respond to. You ever felt that way? And so we'd rather just not say anything. I read the story of a hardcore atheist named Nate. He was extremely intelligent. He tested in the upper one percentile of the population in intelligence. And his hobby was tearing apart other religions because he was an atheist. And the person God sent to reach him was a Blackfoot Indian with a 12th grade education named John, a very simple man. Nate was in the armed forces, and his buddies were taunting John one day, taking his Bible and throwing it on the ground, and John would just patiently pick it up and he wouldn't retaliate or say anything back. And Nate asked John why he allowed them to do that to him. And John said, "Because I'm a Christian." So Nate sharpened his teeth to attack this simple man's faith. He said, "Don't tell me that you believe someone got swallowed up and vomited out of the belly of a fish." John said, "Yes, sir, I do." The man asked, "Why?" John simply replied, "Because the Bible says so." No matter what question, as Nate fired question after question at John, John would answer the same way. "I believe because the Bible says so." And Nate's great mind, his extremely high intelligence, could not shake John's simple faith. And that shook Nate to the core of his being. So after his encounter with John, he went out and he got a Bible. And he read it through in one weekend. And he is now a Christian and one of the greatest defenders of his faith in Jesus Christ. All because a simple man simply said, "I believe because the Bible says so." Folks, you don't have to be afraid that somebody's going to challenge your faith, that somebody's going to throw something at you that you can't handle. A simple question of faith. I believe because the Bible says so. Another reason we keep silent is out of fear of readiness. We just don't feel ready. Like we don't know enough. And amazingly, statistics indicate that the people who feel like they don't know enough are the ones who have been saved more than 10 years. New believers, they don't know anything and they go out there and they tell people about Jesus. But after we've been sitting in church for years, we say, I can't witness because I don't know enough. Years ago, I had the privilege of preaching in the largest church in Cambodia, a church of about 200. And it had been planted and pastored by a man who was only a Christian for 3 years. He was the most mature Christian in Cambodia, because Cambodia had been under communist rule for many decades, and atheism prevailed. And he was one of the first converts that was led to the Lord by one of our Assembly of God missionaries that we support here in our church. And just 3 years into it, and he had planted a church, and he was pastoring the church, and he had led hundreds, to faith in Jesus Christ. Just saved 3 years. Some of us know enough scripture that we have a PhD in Bible. We've been sitting in church for years, hearing sermon after sermon, Sunday school class after Sunday school class, listening to Christian radio, watching Christian TV. We have been privileged to have so much. And then we say, I don't know enough. Well, you know more than somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all. You know enough to tell somebody, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, he gave his life for you. You know enough. In the book of Acts, none of the apostles, the pastors of the early church, had been saved more than 3 years. None of them had been to Bible college. None of them had a BA, an MA, or a PhD, or whatever else other degree you can get. In fact, the religious leaders called them ignorant and unlearned fishermen. But yet still, their words were powerful. And they led thousands to the Lord. In Acts 8, those that were spreading the gospel, when the persecution hit and they were scattered from Jerusalem, it says that they went everywhere gossiping the gospel, talking about Jesus everywhere they went. And do you know who those they were? They were the folks that had just gotten saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the folks that had just gotten saved after the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful. They'd only been saved probably a few months. And yet still, they were spreading the gospel everywhere that they went. Leading people to faith in Christ. Many of us have been in church for years. How many people have we led to Jesus? How many people have we led to Jesus? So we have seen the reason for our silence. Let's talk a moment about the remedy for our silence. We overcome the fear by choosing to be obedient. Jesus has commanded us to go and preach the gospel to everyone. It's his command. And fear is a poor excuse for disobedience to Christ. A poor excuse for doing nothing while our loved ones perish and enter into eternity without God. A poor testimony of the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, and he gives us boldness to be witnesses. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit in us if we have no boldness to share our faith? We need to simply obey. To simply step out in faith and open our mouth and talk to people about Jesus. And that's the only way that we will ever overcome our fear. And you know what? Something I've found is the more you do it, the easier it becomes. The easier it becomes. I'm not saying it's easy, because there are times, depending on the individual, that sometimes I still feel fear. And to be honest, there's times that sometimes I keep silent when I know I should have spoken. But I do know that with the years, it has become easier. It has become easier. Remember when I was in Bible college, we were required to do, as a part of my pastoral internship, I was required to do evangelism every Saturday with an evangelism team from the local church where I was serving as an intern. And where they went to do evangelism was in a place called the Bottoms, because it was the Bottoms. It was I mean, it's Central Florida. It's, you know, it's not like it's inner city New York, but they got ghetto there in Central Florida, and there's high crime areas and everything like this. And that's where we went. And I remember one of my first encounters. I was with another individual, and we knocked on someone's door, and this really gruff looking woman opened the door, and she looked like she was mad, and she could get down on all fours and fight bulldogs for a living. I mean, she just, you know. And we went inside, and she wasn't, you know, at first very gracious. And as we were talking to her, we found out that she had just gotten out of jail for stabbing her boyfriend 13 times. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, just cover me with your, you know. But I was there out of obedience to the Lord, amen. And we shared Jesus with her. And by the end of about an hour visit with her, we actually prayed with her to receive Christ, and we were able to follow up with her a couple of times after that. But I can tell you that those first few times that I went out with them, there was fear and trepidation in my heart. And there might have been times I'd pray, Lord, don't let anybody open the door in Jesus' name. No. Hallelujah. But the more you obey, the easier it becomes. We overcome our fear by trusting that we're not alone when we witness. Folks, God promises that he will never call us to do what he will not also equip us to do.
Amen.
He will never call us to do what he will not also equip us to do. You know, in Mark 16, 15, Jesus commanded us to go and preach the gospel to everyone. And then in verse 20, he says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders following. See, if we'll just go, if we'll just open our mouth, God will back us up.
That's right.
But somehow we want evidence of the backup before we've gone. God says, go. And he says, I will go with you, confirming your words with signs and wonders. When we obey, God will go with us. And he will supernaturally anoint us to do what he's calling us to do. And he will work miracles to confirm the truth of what we're saying. Folks, you can't walk in fear and in faith at the same time. Fear and faith are diametrically opposed. And without faith, we will never see the power and the anointing of God manifest in our life. So we need to begin to step out in faith. And when we step out in faith, that's when we will conquer fear. So we need to obey, and then we need to step out in faith. And that's how we overcome fear. And tonight, as I close, I want to invite us in a moment just to come to this altar and surrender our fear to God and ask His help to be able to step out in faith to share Christ with those who do not know Him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before Your presence right now, Lord God. Father, we humble ourselves before the truth of Your word tonight. And we invite Your Holy Spirit to take Your word and to search our hearts and to show us ourselves through Your word. For Your word is like a mirror, the scripture says. A mirror enables us to see ourselves as we really appear. So God, take the mirror of Your word by the power of the Holy Spirit and show us ourselves today. Show us where maybe we have been silent. And fearful and not obedient to speak up and share Christ. And Father, convict us by Your Holy Spirit and draw us unto Yourself, that tonight when You show us ourselves, we wouldn't go from here walking under condemnation and saying, oh, woe is me, I'm failing God. But instead, that the conviction of Your Holy Spirit will cause us to come to You and to turn our fear over to You. And to find help in You so that we can do what You're calling us to do. Father, we ask that You would work this in every heart here tonight. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you tonight, if you have a fear of sharing your faith, would you just come to this altar and surrender that fear to the Lord? Say, God, I give it to You. I don't want to walk in fear any longer. But I want to rise up in the boldness of Your Holy Spirit and step out in faith so that I can do what You're calling me to do. Would you just slip out and come to this altar right now and surrender that fear? Surrender that fear. Hallelujah. Lord, we just come before You right now, Lord God. We humble ourselves in Your presence, Lord God, because we recognize that we are weak, Lord God. And we recognize, Lord God, that at times we allow fear rather than faith to rule our hearts, Lord God. We confess that to You tonight. And we surrender our fear, Lord God. Fear of rejection, fear of ridicule, fear of not being ready, fear of not knowing enough or being equipped, Lord God, whatever it might be, we surrender it to You at this altar, Lord God. And Father, we say to You, we're not going to pick that fear up again, Lord God. But instead, we ask You to embolden us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we might rise up in faith, Lord God, to step out in obedience and do what You're calling us to do. Father, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, enable us, Lord Jesus, to be Your witnesses, to surrender to the power of Your Holy Spirit in us. For You have given us Your Spirit to give us boldness. Help us to surrender not to fear, but to Your Spirit, so that You can flow through us, and so that You can use us, and so that You can make Yourself known to others who do not know You. We surrender our fear and ourselves to You tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
If You can use anything, Lord, You can use me.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Use anything, Lord, You can use. take my hands, Lord, and my feet.
Sing it to him right now as a prayer.
Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Offer ourselves before you tonight, and our heart says to you, if you can use anything, you can use me, Lord God. And so, Father, we pray that as we go from this place, even this very week, Lord God, that you would lead us to someone that we can share the love of Jesus with, Lord God. Use us to be your witness and to lift up your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, can use anything, Lord, you can use.